This morning, the message will be a little bit more of an overview, a little bit of an introduction, and really just to emphasize the importance of understanding the person of Luke in order to get a better understanding of the gospel of Luke. So Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. We trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. This is the introduction to the gospel according to Luke, as Luke is presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when we think about this year, right, and the year 2020, again, I think 2020 vision. I said, well, it might be good to just kind of think of, do we have 2020 vision? Do we have a perfect vision of our perfect Savior? And I asked before, what are you looking forward to? I mentioned for my wife and I, we're expecting a child. We're very excited about that. But think about what you personally are looking forward to, right? Maybe 2019 was a rough year for you. Maybe you're just looking forward to 2019 being over and just starting a new year and saying, hey, hopefully this is going to be a better year, right? And I always love the saying, the quote, I'm sure you've heard it before. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds it. And that's a wonderful thing, that we can trust in the God of heaven, the sovereign God who is in control of every aspect of our lives, that we can trust in him moving into this next year. But I want to ask the question, I know I'm guilty of this, and many of us have different backgrounds, but perhaps many of you have grown up in a Christian home. And I know for myself, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior at a very young age, oftentimes, I don't want to say lose that excitement, but that thrill, that enjoyment of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, I forget what it's like, right? For example, oftentimes, maybe if you were saved later in life, you remember that joy, that your heart was just overflowing with gratitude and love for what Jesus Christ has done, right? And oftentimes that fresh fire, invigoration of a new believer, right? We have the tendency to lose that over the years. I know I'm speaking for myself even, where, you know, I'm not as excited about my Savior, right? And I look into the Word of God and say, oh, I've read that before, and I've known these things, and I'm looking for something new. But the challenge to me was, even in this year, even if I look into the Word of God and we read passages that we've read before, as I said, I'm not trying to come up with some sort of innovative or a brand new way of looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, but looking through the eyes of Luke, looking at Luke's perspective of who Jesus Christ was, and really revitalizing ourselves with that joy that we once had when we trusted Jesus as our Savior. I think of that hymn that says, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. When we sing those words, do we mean it? Is that true of you? Is that true of me? Is all that thrills my soul Jesus? Or do the things of this world thrill me? What do I get excited about? He is more than life to me. Are the words of that hymn true in your life? Is he more than life to you? Is he the reason, the purpose, the meaning of your life? And oftentimes I know for myself, I lose sight of that. I get distracted as I focus on things in the world. I get distracted from focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, as an introduction, we'll be looking at Luke's presentation, Luke's perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my desire is that each and every one of us would have a clear and perfect vision of a perfect Savior. And when we look at the Gospels, we realize that each Gospel writer presents Jesus in a little bit of a different way, right? All of them just as valid, all of them just as accurate and correct as each of these gospel writers were led by the Holy Spirit to pen these words. But when we look at the different gospels, I think of illustrations that I know we've used here before. I think I may have gotten them from Mr. Bartlett, but illustrations that we use to summarize the different gospels. And so What do we have here? You see this picture, and unfortunately, or fortunately, depending on your perspective, these images rely on dad humor, right? It's all based on puns or wordplay. So here, we have the Gospel of Matthew. Why is that? Right there in front of the king, you have a big mat with the letter U on it, right? Matthew, right? And so, but these images, even when I was a younger believer, helped me remember what were some of the themes of these books. And Matthew presents Jesus as the king, right? So a reminder that this gospel writer, Matthew, presents aspects of Jesus' life that focus on him as a king. Then we have here, anybody know what book this is? Mark, right? And what is that guy doing? He's serving an ant. Mark speaks of Jesus as a serve ant, right? So again, unfortunately, the humor is very basic, but Mark's focus in the gospel is Jesus as a servant. And then we have here, what is this individual doing? He's looking at that perfect man. He's looking at a perfect man. And the gospel of Luke presents Jesus as a perfect man. And even from our quiz, you'll remember what was Luke's occupation. We have this image here that reminds us he was a physician, right? So I always appreciated these pictures because they reminded me of some of the themes that we have in the Word of God, in particular books. So Jesus as the perfect man, this will be the gospel we're looking at. And then, of course, our last gospel, John, right? And John presents Jesus as the Son of God, right? And they have to add a little more dad humor in there. You see in the bottom there, that's a blue jay, right? Letter J, it's blue, it's a bird, anyway. But we see here, John presents Jesus as the Son of God. But we're going to be looking at Luke presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect man, right? So more so this morning, and I don't want this morning to just be an intellectual exercise and just look at facts and history and things like that, but we'll end with a devotional thought when we consider the person of Luke, the person that is writing the book. And might I suggest, each of these gospel writers presented Jesus in a certain way based on their perspective. And even for each and every one of us, our perspective of Jesus is based on what? Well, hopefully it's based on the Word of God. But also our life experience plays into that, right? When I'm in need of God's forgiveness, when I'm in need of the Lord's peace, oftentimes I see him as a God of peace and a God of forgiveness. Yet he's also a holy God. He's a just God. And at different moments and different trials in my life, I see the different characteristics of God. And so with each of these gospel writers, the goal this morning and even throughout the rest of the month, this series we're doing on Luke, is to understand the purpose of Luke's writing, right? Luke is presenting the narrative on the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This past month, the month of December, oftentimes at Fifth Avenue Chapel, we spend a good number of Sundays looking at the Christmas story, right? And Luke starts off, Matthew and Luke is really where we get a lot of our Christmas narratives. Luke starts off with the Christmas story, right? And so we'll kind of jump in a little bit after that. But this morning, to look at the author, to look at Luke. Now, some of what I've done, I've used some commentaries just to gather a little bit of information. What the Bible Teaches series, David Gooding's According to Luke commentary. And really, what the Gospels are, it's a picture of Jesus. And this morning, I hope that we all can get a little bit of an idea of the story behind the picture. What's the story behind the picture? And the story would be the person of Luke, right? His life story that led him to write these things. So I do want to share also a personal story. So I took this picture of my kids, not to show everyone how messy our room is, but here's the story. You see the picture, you might, okay, well, what's going on here? I came home from work, and then Julie had to run out to the store, and I was in the other room, and for the parents in the room, you know that you don't get nervous when the kids are loud and rambunctious. You get nervous when they get quiet. It's when they're quiet that you say, okay, what's going on here? So after a few minutes of just everything being quiet, I go in and check on them. Now, to give a little background, all over our bed were folded piles of clothes. So Julie was doing laundry. She had piles of clothes. And I went into the room. I didn't see any clothes. So when I see this, normally it's the kids were jumping on the bed and the clothes are just all over the floor. That's typically how it works. But I said, Maggie, where are the clothes? And she said, Wesley and I put them away. And I said, what do you mean you put them away? She's like, we put the clothes away. And if you talk about proud dad moments, this was one of them. Julie did not ask them to put away. I did not ask them to put away. I was literally in tears. And so I love my kids, but this was so unexpected that I would never like see them do such a thing. It was like, you put them away just to help mommy? And it was just like the proudest dad moment. I was hugging them. I was crying. It was very emotional for me. So I said, kids, get on the bed. Let me take a picture and let me send it to mommy. So I send the picture to Julie, and I get a phone call, and Julie goes, are you serious? I was like, yeah, I didn't even ask them to put away. They put the clothes in. And then she goes, are you serious? I was like, yeah, aren't you proud of that? Like, this is like the proudest dad moment I've ever had. And so she goes, I spent over an hour separating their clothes to pack up for our trip. So we were getting ready to leave for a trip down to Florida. And so... Little now, granted, we didn't tell the kids this. I was still proud of them, but our different perspectives created or caused us to react in different ways, right? We came to different conclusions because we had different understandings of the story behind the picture, right? When I see this picture, I am just so proud of my kids. When my wife saw it, now she's proud of them too, but when she saw it, it's like all that time separating, picking the clothes out, getting ready to pack them in the suitcase, and they put them away, right? So it's really important to understand the story behind the picture, right? And so the Gospel of Luke is our very detailed picture of who Jesus Christ is. But it would be important for us to look at the person of Luke. What do we know about Luke as we look into the Word of God? Now, this idea of renewed vision. The Word of God oftentimes, throughout the Word of God, appeals to our senses, right? And we don't want our faith to be solely based on our senses and what we feel, but God uses our senses to draw us closer to Him. So, for example, Psalm 34:8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good," right? And this idea that, and maybe for many of us, we've read through the Word of God, and perhaps before we were believers, and we just see words on a page. But once someone acknowledges their sin and says, wow, I'm a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. I can't save myself. And they see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior who died for them. Once they've tasted and personally experienced the salvation of the Lord, then they can truly see the goodness of the Lord. They can truly see the goodness of God as they look in Scripture. We move further on, and these are words from Jesus in the Gospel of John. John 14, Philip goes to Jesus, and Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus says, have I been with you this long? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Right? And so when we talk about renewed vision, may our focus in 2020 be focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God reveals himself to us through the Son. Right, in the remembrance meeting this morning in Colossians 1, our brother read, he is the image of the invisible God. We can't see God, but we can see Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself to us in the person of his Son. And Jesus is saying, he who has seen me has seen the Father. I don't know about for you, but for me, that's an encouragement, a command to say, look at me. Look at me. That we might learn more of Jesus and more of the Father. And the passage that I know I've shared with recently here a few weeks ago is, we often refer to him as Doubting Thomas. But we know many of the disciples didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead when they had first heard it. But Jesus appears to the disciples. Thomas wasn't with them. And as the disciples are telling Thomas, he's risen. We've seen him. Thomas says, unless I see the prints in his hand and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And Jesus, he appears before Thomas. And he says to Thomas, come over, see the nail prints, touch my side. Be not unbelieving, but believing. Right? And Thomas responds, my Lord and my God, when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, because you have seen, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And might I suggest that each and every one of us here this morning, right? We haven't physically seen Jesus, but when we look into the Word of God, when we even look at Luke's presentation of who Jesus Christ is, this picture of the perfect man, our Savior, we are blessed when we see with the eyes of faith and believe. And then once we put our faith and trust in Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 12, we're reminded that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? And may that be our desire for this year, that each and every morning, each and every day, each and every week, we continue to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What molds your perception of things? What molds my perception of things? Oftentimes, it's our personal experience, right? It's the things we've gone through, right? They affect how we view life. But to look a little bit at Luke, it's not going to be an all-inclusive study in the character of Luke, but just to give a little bit of background on the gospel according to Luke, Luke is agreed upon pretty much by the vast majority to be the author of the gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts. Now, there are other books in the Bible. Whenever the name is not given in the book, there are books that are debated, and oftentimes even the book of Hebrews. Well, who wrote that? Some would say Paul. Some would say someone else, another author, right? But it's widely known, or at least accepted, that Luke is the author of Luke and Acts, right? However, in the Word of God, we don't see the name of Luke in either of those two books, right? So many historians, so this is really external historical evidence, historians back in the day would refer to Luke as the author, and really not many people have debated it. And if you have other insight, by all means, feel free to come up to me afterwards and share with me. But it's one of the more widely accepted books where we don't see the name of the author, but most people agree that Luke did pen these books. We do, however, see, well, actually, what I'll do is I'll ask you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, since both Luke and Acts are attributed to Luke, I think one thing we can all agree on by internal evidence is the book of Acts and the book of Luke were both written by the same author. So, in Acts chapter 1, we have here, of course, the morning that I decided to use my phone as my Bible, my internet's being funny. All right. So we go to Acts chapter 1. So Acts chapter 1, we see almost a very similar introduction to this book, but what we find is it's clear that it's the same author, right? We look at Acts chapter 1, and we'll just read the first few verses here. Acts chapter 1, we see verse 1, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." We see the author here referring to his former account that he made that presented all that Jesus did and taught. So we almost have a summary of the Gospel of Luke right here in Acts, right? The Gospel of Luke is an account of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And we see here that it's both letters, we might say, are written or addressed to the same recipient, right? Both written to Theophilus. Now, as I mentioned, the name of Luke we don't find in either the book of Luke or the book of Acts. But we do find Luke's name in other passages in Scripture. So what else do we know about Luke? Well, how do we know he was a physician? Well, we find that in Colossians 4:14, right? Paul refers to Luke as the beloved physician, right? He was a dear friend of the Apostle Paul, a beloved physician. Oftentimes when I read that, I imagine Paul on some of his missionary journeys, and Luke along with him as a physician, sometimes nursing some of those wounds, right? We know Paul suffered many things, even physically, and perhaps Luke there supporting him from a health perspective, right? But the beloved physician. Now, it's also believed that he was a Gentile. He was non-Jewish. Why is that? Earlier in Colossians 4, Paul lists a number of his co-laborers, and he says, after he lists those that are of the circumcision, right? And then he lists other co-laborers beyond that, and that's where we read of Luke. So it would appear that Luke was a Gentile writer. So if we believe Luke to be writing the book of Luke and Acts, we might suggest that the person who wrote the bulk of our New Testament was actually not Jewish, right? It's incredible, though, as you look at the Gospel of Luke. Other than the Gospel of Matthew, Luke has more references and quotes to the Old Testament prophecies. Even though he perhaps wasn't Jewish, he had a good grasp and a good understanding of Jewish literature, of what we call the Old Testament, of the Jewish scriptures. So he was a physician. He was most likely not of the circumcision, right? Perhaps a Gentile. He was a fellow laborer with Paul. Philemon 1:24, we also read of Luke being a fellow laborer. He was a hard worker. He suffered many of the things that Paul suffered. Even as we continue on, we see that Luke, in the book of Acts, switches back and forth from third person to first person, right? And it would appear that on many portions of Paul's journey, that Luke was with Paul, right? In Acts 16, Acts 20, Acts 27, we see Luke writing in the first person. Now, the details in the book of Acts. Now, I would encourage you, if you're not involved or haven't started a Bible in 1 year program, or you're in any sort of regular Bible reading program, many of these programs have you reading in different sections of the Word of God. I would encourage you to read Luke and read Acts simultaneously, right? To really get an understanding of some of the things that Luke was going through and how that could have maybe impressed upon him how he was presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, granted, we know he was led by the Spirit in writing both of these books, but we see that his life experience very well could have brought him to a certain conclusion on who Jesus is and who and what Jesus meant to him. Many skeptics, one example, a name I read, Sir William Ramsay, who was a skeptic, looked at the detailed account, the precise accuracy and the descriptions, the geographical and historical accuracy of Luke's account. And I don't know, I didn't read if he became a believer or not, but it caused this individual who was a skeptic to say, wow, we can really trust the writings of Luke because of the historical accuracy, the geography, not just in Luke, but also in the book of Acts. In those times that Luke wrote in first person in the book of Acts, we realize that he spent time with Paul and with Silas and with Timothy. And as he switches from first person to third person, for example, a few short stories in the book of Acts, Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were in prison, Luke switches to third person. So it would appear that he wasn't in prison with them. But when we get to Acts 27, that great account of the shipwreck, as Paul and all these individuals on the ship are delivered, they're saved by God as the ship is torn apart, Luke is writing in the first person, right? So we might suggest that Luke was with Paul during that time period. Do you think that Luke gained some perspective in his time with Paul? Do you think in his life experience, suffering some of the things that Paul suffered, it gave him a new perspective on life? As I said, maybe some of you, 2019 was a rough year, right? And we all go through various hardships and trials. But it helps us to shape our future outlook, right? And so perhaps the things and the trials we went through can cause us to focus more on Christ, to have a renewed vision of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. If we think that Luke gained some perspective on his experience with Paul, and I'd love to talk to any of you out there. I was trying to see and find out when Luke was written, when Acts was written, and to see, did Luke write the book of Luke after many of these activities in the book of Acts, right? Was it during the events of Acts? Was it afterwards? We know that the book of Luke was written before the book of Acts was written based on the opening to the book of Acts. But I always wonder, what exactly did Luke experience before presenting the gospel of Luke? But I ask this question. Do you think Luke wholeheartedly believed what he was reporting to Theophilus? Do you think it was something that he took ownership of, that he believed deep down with all of his heart? I would say so, right? When we look at all that he was willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. In addition to looking at Luke as the author, some of the themes that we find in Luke, and we might touch on these in future weeks, but over and over again throughout the book, seeing Jesus as the perfect man, we see a lot of his humanity, his compassion, his sympathy for individuals. He's referred to as the Savior of lost sinners. Luke speaks of the Lordship of Christ. More than any other gospel, he speaks of Christ as Lord and Savior. Luke speaks of the joy of salvation, the journeys of the Son of Man, the prayers of the perfect man, the power of the Holy Spirit. All throughout the book of Luke, we see many contrasts, right? We see the rich and the poor. We see even in the birth accounts, we see the birth of Jesus and the birth of John. Mary and Martha, the Pharisee and the publican, the rich man and Lazarus, Peter and Judas, and the two thieves on the cross. The way that Luke writes, he couples a lot of stories together, really to drive home a point. We see a focus on the service of women in the Gospel of Luke, and the praise and the glory of God. While all these things are found throughout all of the Gospels, we see these are some of the things that Luke focuses on. But as we just, we're going to finish up looking at these opening verses. But out of all the books in the New Testament, many of the books do allude to or even declare a clear purpose. But the Gospel of Luke is one of those books that Luke just says, this is why I'm writing this to you, Theophilus. He puts his purpose right down there in black and white, clear as day. And the purpose we see as we look into these verses is that Theophilus would know the certainty of the events of what Jesus did and taught. That Luke would give a historically accurate account of the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Gospel of Luke seems very apologetic in nature, right? Like he's defending Jesus as the divine Son of Man and the works of the Holy Spirit as being directly from God. So if you're not there, let's turn back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And just to spend a little bit of time looking at these verses to really get some insight as far as the purpose of why Luke is writing this gospel. We'll read verse 1 again. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. Luke acknowledges that there's many narratives out there. And whether it's oral history, whether it's written down history, people are presenting different pictures. And Luke is saying, I'm going to do my homework. I'm going to investigate. I'm going to look into each of these different narratives, and I want to put together a comprehensive picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But he continues on there to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. Some of your translations might say believed among us, but if we take that word fulfilled, we realize that Luke is presenting Jesus as the one who was the Messiah, to prove Jesus as fulfilling these prophecies and these promises from God in the Old Testament, the things that have been fulfilled among us, all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. Luke has not only taken the record of, let's say, second generation Christians, right? But he's taking eyewitness accounts, right? And perhaps was not an eyewitness himself, but taking the word of eyewitnesses and also taking those secondhand accounts of those that were directly impacted by the ministry of those going out and preaching the word, ministers of the word, as well as eyewitnesses, taking many accounts. We can be thankful that Luke is investigating. He's doing his homework. He's not haphazardly throwing these details together. Now, we again know if we believe the word of God to be the divinely inspired scriptures directly from God, Luke is writing as the Holy Spirit is leading him. But Luke, taking in multiple accounts, doing his due diligence to investigate each of these sources, making sure they're trustworthy sources to present a clear and perfect case to Theophilus. We move on to verse 3. It seemed good to me also. I love that phrase because when I read that, it seemed good to me also. We've all gone through school, right? Whether it be middle school, high school, college. And I don't know about you, but for me, the majority of my assignments were done out of obligation, right? Maybe even begrudgingly, right? Great, I got to do this. Yeah, I procrastinate, wait to the end. I don't want to do this homework assignment. I don't want to do this research paper. When it comes to writing, I was never a great writer, right? I don't enjoy writing. But how often when we were in school, we did things because we had to do them, right? And oftentimes, I had the opportunity as I went to college and even further up in my years in high school, we had opportunities to choose the topics that we wrote on, right? And how much easier was it to write on something you had a passion for, right? How much easier was it to write? I did a study when I went back to school on the effects of sleep deprivation on night shift workers. Because I was a night shift worker. I was working as a night shift staff nurse. And this was something I was feeling the effects of. I really wanted to see, was there really a negative impact And so I had a passion for it. It was a lot easier to write on something that I had a passion for. And here we see Luke saying, it seemed good to me also. Right? I see these other narratives that are out there, but this is something that I personally want to do. This wasn't a deadline that someone was forcing him to do it, that he felt obligated to write. He is writing this because he has the desire to do what? To present a perfect picture of the perfect man. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Now, someone might say, well, that seems a little bit arrogant, right? But we know that as the Holy Spirit led Luke to write these things, God gave him that understanding. God gave him the ability to write clearly these things of the details of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he both did and taught. And he says their perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write to you an orderly account. Luke says, I'm going to start from the beginning, right? We just spent the whole month of December talking about the beginning, right? The Christmas story. And yet he says here to write to you an orderly account. One thing that's important to note, and we might see this as we look into some of the stories in the Gospel of Luke, is that it's an orderly account, but it's not necessarily chronological order, right? So, for example, we look in Luke chapter 2, and we see as we come towards the end of Luke chapter 2, we see John imprisoned, right? And John the Baptist is imprisoned, but in Luke chapter 3, we read of Jesus' baptism, right? And it's understood by reading the other Gospels that John the Baptist was the one to baptize Jesus, but I thought he was in prison. How did he baptize him, right? These things are not necessarily in chronological order, but Luke presents them in such a way that some of the themes that he desires to put forth regarding Jesus come out in an orderly manner, right? Not necessarily chronological, but in an orderly manner. And we see the recipient of this letter, most excellent Theophilus. Not much detail given on Theophilus, who he is, but it was perhaps a man of prestige, a man of rank, some sort of government official, a man of nobility by this title that Luke gives him, Most Excellent Theophilus. And then we think of the name Theophilus, right? What does that mean? Theophilus means a friend of God, right? Or lover of God, Theophilus. Right now, Julie and I are still trying to decide on a baby name, right? Time is winding down, and we haven't yet 100% agreed. And as I was preparing for this message, you know, a few weeks ago, I said to Julie, what about the name Theophilus, right? That's a nice name. My dad actually tells me that his parents almost named him Theophilus, because he said when he was born, the doctor saw him and said, this is Theophilus-looking baby I've ever seen. Right? So anyway, more dad humor, right? But it is a beautiful name, right? Theophilus, Theophilus, lover of God, friend of God. What a name. But can Theophilus truly live up to that name and say that he is a lover of God, a friend of God, if he doesn't look at Luke's account? If he doesn't see a clear picture of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So if Theophilus wants to truly live up to that name, to be a lover and a friend of God, he's got to come to know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I was thinking about that name Theophilus and thinking of Theophilus receiving this letter, if he lived up to that name as a friend of God, he should read this book. But how many of us go out through these doors and we go by the name of a Christian, right? We say, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a disciple of Christ. And I love God. And I love my Savior. Yet we don't even know what he looks like. We don't look into the Word. And here in this particular case, looking at Luke's presentation of who Jesus is. How can we love and worship someone that we don't know? Right? In John chapter 4, Jesus met the woman at the well. And he says to her, you worship what you do not know. And in John 17, we know that Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, says, this is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What a call to us as believers today, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the person that we love, to know the person that we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. Far be it from us to say, yes, I love the Lord. Yes, I love Jesus. Yet we don't know anything about him. Our eyes aren't fixed on him. When I see verse 4 of Luke chapter 1, as Luke is writing to Theophilus, saying that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed, I almost pictured Luke, I know he didn't, but I almost pictured him quoting 1 John 5:13 to Theophilus, pleading and asking Theophilus or telling him, I want you to be sure of those things. 1 John 5:13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And perhaps in the new year, we can look at the Gospel of Luke, and we can be assured of our salvation, right? If we see the perfect Savior and see the imperfection in our own hearts, the sin that is in need of forgiveness, but may we be reminded that we can know that we have eternal life, the assurance of salvation. But then 1 John 5:13 says that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Right? Luke is saying to Theophilus that you may know the certainty of those things. You've already been instructed. You've already heard it. But you may know the certainty of those things. How many of us have loved ones, family members, friends that grew up, maybe even here at Fifth Avenue Chapel, loved ones that professed faith in Christ and now want nothing to do with him, and now have gone in another direction. And now, really, there's no spiritual fruit, no spiritual life. God knows the heart, right? We can't judge it just by what we see, but God knows the heart. But how many who have not continued to believe in the name of the Son of God? May 2020 be a year where some of our loved ones, our family members and friends who don't know or have professed Jesus as Savior at one point in their life, but have walked away. We all know of these individuals, but we pray that the Lord would draw them back to himself. But here's the challenge I give to you. As you interact with your coworkers, your friends, your families, you've heard the saying, the only Jesus that the world is going to see is the Jesus in you and me, right? If people look at me, do they see the Lord Jesus Christ? If my eyes, if I don't have a vision focused on Christ, when people see me, they're not going to see Christ. They're going to see the things that my eyes are set on. And if they're set on earthly things, my coworkers, my family, my friends, they're going to see the world. May our eyes be set on Jesus Christ. Just finishing up in these last 2 minutes, one interesting thing that I found, and just kind of a little devotional thought, a challenge at the end. There are three passages, although Luke's name is never mentioned in the book of Luke or Acts, Luke's name does appear three times in the Word of God. And I find it interesting that only three times Luke's name appears. There's another individual whose name only appears three times, and it appears in those same passages. And many of you know him. Demas, right? Luke's name only appears three times. Demas's name only appears three times. But all three times, they're together, right? And I just find it interesting, the two different directions of these individuals. Both of them at one point, actually two of the three passages, they're in the same verse. Both of these individuals serving the Lord, serving alongside of Paul, co-laborers with Paul. But we read in 2 Timothy 4, and we'll turn there. As we close, 2 Timothy 4, after this, I'm just going to read another verse to you, but 2 Timothy 4, we see Paul writing to Timothy saying, "Be diligent to come to me quickly. Why? For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." Again, three times the name of Demas, three times the name of Luke. Yet Luke, we see further on in verse 11, it says, "Only Luke is with me." Luke was a faithful friend all the way to the end. That says a lot about his character. That says a lot about, hey, maybe I want to listen to what he has to say. Faithful friend to the end of Paul. But Demas has forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. What do you think it was that drew Demas away? Well, the Word of God doesn't tell us, but my challenge to each and every one of us this morning, throughout this year and beyond this year, we can't just stay in the same place in our Christian walk. We're either going to draw closer to Christ or we're going to drift further away. And might I suggest to you, part of that is having that renewed vision, like Luke had, focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge, and I almost want to make this my personal theme verse for this year, 1 John 2:15-17. And I'll finish with these verses. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world, right? As Demas did, right? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I don't know if that's what caused Demas to forsake Paul, loving the present world, but that's a danger for us. If we lose sight of who Jesus is and we fall to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we begin to desire the things in this life. Verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. but he who does the will of God abides forever. May those verses challenge you as we get distracted oftentimes. I think of Dexter. A few months ago, I was changing his diaper, and he picks his feet up, and he says very clearly, he grabs his feet, eyes wide, and he says, "Oh, I have feet." Right, and so it's something where he's always had feet, right? But he just had this; his eyes were just opened to something that was always there. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's here for us. He's asking us the invitation to come and get to know him. And may we look at Jesus and say, "Wow, you know what? I never saw that before." Something as simple as the things Jesus did and taught. Maybe read the Gospel of Luke. Maybe read the Word of God and learn more of Christ. That way, when others see us, they'll see us looking wholeheartedly and focused on Christ with a renewed vision, perfect vision, on the perfect man, the Son of God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning where we can look into your Word and be reminded of Jesus Christ. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for the fact that he became sin for us. And we pray that if there be any person here that doesn't know your Son as Savior, that they would trust in him for forgiveness and peace. And we thank you for the fact that we can get to know you. We pray that this year would be a year where we have our eyes focused on you and focused on your Son, that we would not set our mind on earthly things, but on things above, things pertaining to you and to godliness. And we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray that this would be a year that we draw closer to you, that it would be a year of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.